So thank you for being here. Like I said, this is the remnant left over on the rainy day. It's like nobody, I definitely wanted to sleep in today. I was hoping the time change was today, but it wasn't. It's next week. So don't forget that next week. Change your clocks. Back an hour, everybody gets an hour sleep extra. Thank you, Jesus, for that. I was talking with the Lord about what to minister on, and I don't know if you guys have, anybody listened to all of Melissa's messages on God, how to hear God's voice? Man, if you have not listened to those, make sure to go back onto our website, whatever, and listen to those amazing teachings on how to hear God's voice and how to hear God's voice. What a powerful, what an important thing that we have got to begin to understand and to make sure that we're hearing God's voice in every aspect of our life. Not just in the quiet times, but even throughout the day. And we can get to the point where we can hear it constantly throughout the day, which is an awesome, awesome opportunity for us to just follow the Holy Spirit's lead in every situation, because trust me, He knows how to live my life better than I do, which is great. So I was looking about what to teach on today, and I there's a few things that's been going on. I don't know if anyone's, I know some of the people have been in church, some people are kind of new, but we've been going into this thing with our church in the last year, kind of brought on by Eric Gilmore and then, of course, Daniel Kalinda, and it's going into this really deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Like, that's got to be center in our lives. It's got to be about Jesus, you know? In other words, it's like, it's not just about just theology and of course, reading the word, which is very important, but it's also sitting time with Jesus, getting to a place of stillness, being able to get into a place of rest with Him, and being able to hear His voice and allow Him. Not going in there with some kind of agenda, because, you know, we go into prayer and we start, like, writing our stuff down and, like, okay, Lord, this is what I need to pray for. Here I come. You know, but really just getting into that place of just intimacy with Him. And you get into that place once you start, you know, doing this on a daily basis, is you start really experiencing exactly what the kingdom is, right? Joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. It becomes literally an aspect of your life. And what I've found, especially in like the last month or two, is the enemy really doesn't want this to happen, right? And not only that, but there's also like a lot of shaking that kind of goes on in your life, because it really starts to reorganize the priorities that you have. You know what I'm saying? All of a sudden, things that were really important don't become very important, and things that weren't very important now become very important in your life, right? And you start to rearrange things in your life to really start becoming congruent with the Word of God. And so what I have found in my life is, like, that's not a very comfortable thing, going through this sort of, like, shaking periods in our lives. And God has brought me through a lot of these things. It got to the point in my life where I was getting so, like, bombarded that, in fact, I really thought that I wasn't going to be able to be a leader anymore in the church. I really got to the point where it's like I really didn't feel like maybe I wasn't called to be here anymore. And that's why I taught a few lessons back on the conscience, because what was happening was I was not having a good conscience towards God. I was letting it shipwreck my faith. You know, like it says in 1 Timothy? We were talking about letting it shipwreck your faith. In other words, I was letting my conscience determine the truth of my identity rather than Him, right? And what I had found was I was making my own rules in my own life that were dictating my relationship with God. Let me give you an example. For instance, I would say, you know what, I haven't read the Word in the last 2 days. I must be that much further away from God. I need to double up my efforts because, hey, listen, he's like keeping, you know, like a teacher. He's like, okay, he was absent today and yesterday. He has makeup work to do, right? That was my role. That wasn't his role. He never changed towards me. It's towards Him, right? I mean, He's not going to change how He feels about me, regardless of my situation. And so what I was doing, I was letting my conscience bear witness to the truth of my identity rather than Him bearing witness. In 1 John, in fact, you want to turn over there, 1 John 5. I love this. I kind of go all over the place because I have like some verses, but I don't know where Holy Ghost is going to go. So we're just going to go with it, see what happens. So 1 John 5, and we'll look in start in verse 4, and this says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world," right? And this is the victory that overcomes the world. What? Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Then it goes on to say, Jesus, that is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness. Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, right? And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. What this is saying is, you do not testify of who you are because you're a witness of man yourself. There are three things that have testified of who Jesus Christ is on heaven and on earth. And if it's testified of who he is, it's testified of who you are. Right? Because Jesus didn't come as an example for us, he came as an example of us. Because he's the first fruits of new creation, which is what we are. Right? I mean, I hope I get an amen or something out of that. This isn't heresy, is it? We are one in Christ. We are made in the same image as Jesus Christ. So if that's bearing witness of the truth of who Jesus is, that's bearing witness of the truth of who you are too. Right? In heaven and on earth. You have three things bearing witness in heaven. You have three things bearing witness on earth. I mean, I think you just need the blood, but you add in the Spirit and the water too, so we're good to go. Is anything, and it says that if you receive a witness of men, God's greater. In fact, this is the witness that you have inside of you, which is Jesus Christ. But what's the first thing says? How do you overcome? By faith. So my question, what was happening in my life, what I realized is I've got really good teachings, but I really wasn't believing what I was hearing. I wasn't really letting it penetrate into my heart and change it into something new. I'm not going to go over new stuff today. This is old school stuff, but it's amazing stuff because once we start getting revelation of these truths, it really becomes effective in our lives and it changes everything about us. It changes our perspective and it changes the way we live, right? All of a sudden, I wasn't considering what I was saying. Oh, you know what? Maybe I'm not called to do this. And I was using all of this sort of exterior information, how I felt and what things were being said. And then all of a sudden, I'm seeing through all these lenses. Well, maybe I wasn't called to do this. And all of a sudden, it's like everything Pastor Melissa would say or Randy would say to me through that lens, and it was just reinforcing that belief inside of me that maybe I wasn't called to do this until God's like, enough, I called you. And then I was able to grab that word, and you know what? I don't care what anything else says. That's the word of God. That trumps everything else. And so what I realized, I was doing what it was doing in Hebrews 4, where it talks about, you know what? Gospel, what is it profiting them? Why? Because they didn't mix it with faith. They weren't mixing it with faith. And so, what I'm going to talk about today is, you know, we're supposed to strive to enter into his rest. It's the one thing we're supposed to work to. And I believed it was working to overcome all these things in our lives, but really, I think the striving is what you're believing. Right? I think it's not striving to overcome all these things in the world. I think it's striving in what you're believing in him. Right? Turn with me to Hebrews 3. And I'm just going to read the first verse real quickly. Oh, everything good? Okay. I was like, it's time already, man? I know, right? So verse 3 says this, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Man, you could preach all day on that one. We're partakers of the heavenly calling, right? It says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. Right? I just want to stop right there. I want us to take that verse and put it in context. What's he talking about here? You who are partakers of the heavenly calling, one with Jesus Christ, you need to consider him. What does that mean to consider? That word literally means you need to fixate your thoughts, your focus on him. Right? That's the context we're looking at. Then go down with me to verse 6 here. And this is talking about, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we would hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, he's just talking about how Moses had built a house and how that he was faithful to it. But now Jesus is the house, right? And now we're supposed to be partakers of that house too. And we are, right, if we are being confidence, we keep that fest, that confidence and rejoicing of that hope, if we keep it firm to the end. So this isn't something about like trying to overcome something. It's about really what you're believing. Are we really considering ourselves to be part of that house? Or we're considering Jesus Christ, the apostle, the high priest and apostle of who we are. Then it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now, that word confidence there is the same word that's used in Hebrews 11 where it talks about what faith is. Faith is a substance. It's the same word as the substance. Right? So that's what he's talking about. Beginning we hold the beginning of our confidence. If we hold fast the belief and the understanding of who we are in Christ to the end, there's really nothing that's going to be able to stop us. So the deceitfulness of sin is really what it's taking you away from is believing in Jesus. Isn't it? Now, I know Andrew Womack does that great teaching on hardness of heart, and I don't want to get too much into it because I don't know. Every time I read that, I still get convicted all the time because it's like, oh, man. What's that? Hardness of heart, too. But one of the things I like what he said in that is, really, the hardness of heart isn't this thing where you don't love God, or it's not this thing where it's like, hey, listen, you know what? It's like you're not trying to be one with him, or you're not trying to love him more. What it is, it's really what's happening is it's what you're considering. That's really what it is. What you focus on is what your heart's softened to, and what you're not focused on is what your heart's hardened to. And what happens too many times in our lives, why we can't really a lot of times enter into our rest is because we get focused on everything but Jesus. And all of a sudden, it's difficult for us to hear what he has to say in the situation. We're not considering that anymore. All of a sudden, we're considering the situation. And now, instead of just being with him, we're now having to overcome what's going on in our lives through the lens of Jesus rather than just casting it away and not consider it and just being with Jesus from the beginning. I feel like it's so much easier to just consider Jesus, right? So again, I don't think the striving is the overcoming. I think it's just in the believing. I think it's in the considering him above everything else. What do you guys think about? I mean, does that sound okay? Sound good? What's that? In fact, let's go to a verse on this. Let's go to Romans 4. And let's see how Abraham handled this. This is Romans 4:16. And this, I'm going to talk about this because this is part of the covenant we're part of. It says, 4:16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, talking about Abraham, in hope believes that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not what? Consider his own body already dead since he was 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So what was he focused on? He was definitely not focused on the situation and the ridiculousness of the situation. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. So what was he considering? He was considering that God is big enough to do exactly what he said he's going to do. God is big enough to keep his promises and that he cannot lie. He was not considering the situation. He was not considering the deadness of his womb. He was not considering the ridiculousness of him having a child at 100 years old. Those things weren't even on his radar. He said, very simply, that's what God said. He can do it. That's what I'm going to believe in. It's just that simple. It's when we begin to allow all these other things to intrude into our lives that begin to all of a sudden water down the gospel in our lives. And all of a sudden, it doesn't seem quite powerful enough. It doesn't seem quite big enough to handle everything that God has promised us he will do. Right? All of a sudden, it's like all of a sudden we're looking at our actions to determine our holiness rather than Jesus Christ who determines our holiness. Right? Is that fair? So we're considering our actions and the things that we do and say, well, that must not be holy, rather than coming from a position of holiness and seeing that, and that produces holiness in our lives. How simple is that? We have the permission to not consider anything else than the Word of God. It's actually doable. Abraham proved it. Check this out. Go with me to God gave me this, actually, okay, you got to start practicing this because it works, because I don't know if you were here last week, but Melissa said sometimes God wakes her up and like gives her a verse. Well, he did that to me this morning, and so I'm like, yeah, it works. So it does work. So go with me to Mark 6. I was supposed to wake up at 6:30, and I woke up at 6:06, and I heard God say Mark. So I said, all right, we'll go to Mark 6:06. We'll give this a shot. Because I want to show you what Jesus did, and this is pretty cool stuff. So actually, I'm going to start in verse 2. Now we'll just start in verse 1. We got a few minutes, right? What time is it? Okay. He said, and this is Jesus. I want to show you a couple pictures of this. Then Jesus went out from there, came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. So he's coming home, you know? It should be a joyous occasion. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him? Such mighty works are performed by his hands. I really wish the people had stopped right there. I really do. Because then it says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Okay? But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. I really wish they had stopped at, man, look at this guy. He does amazing teachings. And look at what he can do, the marvelous things out of his hands. But then they considered something completely else. Right? And what I thought was pretty interesting is, now if that was, well, put yourself, because anytime you see Jesus, you can put yourself in the Bible, okay? Let's just hope we react the same way Jesus does. But I put myself in there, I'm like, what would I do if I came to my home and the people who I really love, I really would love to, especially like my parents or my brothers, and I'd love to see them say, hey, you know what, like maybe be proud of me and say, listen, you know what, it's like, wow, it's like, look what God's doing in your life, this is really awesome, right? But instead, they're like offended at you because you're doing the work of the Lord, right? I mean, these are supposed to be like, you know, Christians, right? I mean, or Christians of the day, I mean, they were supposed to be like they're in the synagogue, they're in church, right? And these were the people who he grew up with, his neighbors and stuff like that, who knew him, and all they're thinking about is like how he stubbed his toe probably when he was 5 years old, rather than the fact that it's like he just laid hand on someone and healed them, or that he has such power of authority in preaching the gospel. Now, if it was me, I would have been like, oh my gosh, I would have said, I don't understand. I just came from another place and everyone got healed. Now I'm here in this place and like I can't heal anyone. What would you do? What would you think? You probably think right there and there, what's wrong with me? Why isn't God working here like he did there? Right? That's probably what you would consider. Right? Well, I don't understand. And that's like, oh my goodness, you know what it is? I had 3 cups of coffee yesterday, and I knew I was only supposed to have 1. That's where you'll go? Tell me you won't do that. But what did Jesus do? Did he even remotely come close to that? He's like marveling, he's like, what's wrong with these people? They don't even believe in me. He didn't even consider that. He knew himself so well in the identity that he was doing his Father's work that he didn't even consider their offense to be part of him. Now, most of you would be like, that's pretty arrogant. No, that's not arrogant. That's humbleness. Because he had confidence in his Father. Oh, thank you very much. I'm considering that. But you see what I'm saying? Like, we've got to start understanding and realizing that it's like what we're considering really affects what we're believing. You know? Go with me to 2 Corinthians 10. Everybody knows this verse, but we're going to look at it anyways. How are we doing? Okay, good. Ten 3-5, and we know this verse really well, right? It's kind of one of our things, our mottos. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought of captivity to the obedience of Christ. Right. So that's what we're doing. So let me ask you this though: we sit there and say, okay, this is the weapons of our warfare. We take those thoughts, we take them, examine them really quickly and see, okay, yeah, that might be me, that might not be. Or do you say it's to cast them down? You're not even supposed to consider those things that are not of God inside of you because they're not a part of you. We're not supposed to sit there and take thoughts and things like that and examine them and possibly play around with them in our head a little bit to see maybe that is part of me. Maybe there's still a demon in there. Maybe there's still just something that's still on my back and I can't get rid of it. Maybe God hasn't quite redeemed me from that. That's not what it says. It says you're supposed to cast down every thought and every imagination and bring every obedience of Jesus Christ. That means we don't handle those kinds of things. They're not who we are. They're not a part of who we are. We don't even consider them. Because when we consider them, you receive them. Right? What you focus on is what's going to determine what you're believing. How many times are we doing that and it's keeping us from hearing the Word of God? It's keeping us from hearing everything the Holy Spirit is witnessing about me. Everything that's bearing witness. Remember the 3 things in heaven and the 3 things in earth are bearing witness to you. When you get to heaven, those are the things that are going to be on the stand saying, hey, listen, he's holy and righteous. Why would I consider anything else? It says even in, what is it, Psalm 138:2, how does God exalt the word? Above his very name. God exalt the word above his very name. How dare we do anything less? How dare we do anything less than exalt the word of God above us? Right? How dare I consider anything else except his word in my life, right? I'll give you a couple examples. I used to really struggle with just severe headaches and migraines. In fact, part of it was like I had a jaw that was too small for my face or something like that. I don't know. That's some technical thing. They had to break my jaws and like pull them apart and stuff like that. And I have like pins and stuff all over my face. Like, you know, it's like people who... my dentist takes x-rays, is like, wow, what happened there? You know, it's like, I have to be careful, I got a new dentist, because he's just like, what happened to you? But it's like, I remember I would just still struggle with them. And then one day my brother was praying for me, and he was like, you know, he's like, I just want to pray for your headache, because I just couldn't move. And I'm at work, you know? And so he's praying for me, and he's like, oh, how is it? And I'm like, you know, everyone does it. It's like, oh, it's a little bit better. Thank you, brother. Thank you for praying. Oh, it's a little bit better. Yes, thank you, Lord. And like you're still like just dying, you know what I'm saying? But it's like you're like, oh yeah, I think it's a little bit better. You know, it's like, you know, you're on the scale of 1 to 1,000,000, and it's like now it's like 999,999, maybe like 1 degree. But, and I remember he's just, no, I don't think so. I'm going to pray again. I'm like, okay. But this time I heard God tell me something. He said, which one do you choose to believe? The word or how you feel? And this inclination came to my heart. Would I still believe it even if I wasn't healed? Would I still believe it even if there was pain? And I said, you know what, God, I'll believe your word no matter what happens. And it went away, and I've never had him since. But I had to come to the conclusion that his word is above everything. You know? Everything. No matter what. And we just had Pastor Henry pass away, and we look at it and we're like, oh, but the word was still firm. That's right. What's that? Brother Henry, excuse me. Think of another church. But what I'm saying is that it's like, Sue, too many times, and this is what God showed me through that situation, too many times I was putting myself in the situation, and it's not about me, right? It's about him. You know? If I put myself into that equation, then I'm going to get my results. And then if it doesn't work, man, it's all my fault, all my stuff. But if I just sit there and I stand upon the word, I went there one night and I was just, man, it was just a beautiful time with him. It was like really late at night and everything tried to stop me from going to see Henry. Everything. I mean, it's like they wouldn't answer the door. I couldn't try to get out of work. So I'm like, I'm going, I don't care. I get sick that night for some reason. I wasn't feeling well. And I'm like, nothing's going to stop me. Something amazing is going to happen. I finally got there and I just such an amazing presence of God that was over him. I had to see that for myself. And I just laid hands on him and just spoke a word and left and walked out the door. Because that's all I was supposed to do. You see what I'm saying? I wasn't going to sit there and consider and play in my mind all the vain imaginations of what could happen and why isn't this thing working and what's going on. I wasn't even going to consider that. I was there because God told me to go there. I put my hands on him and then I walked out the door. And everything else is his success. You see what I'm saying? There's another time, I'll give you another example. My wife and I were expecting a baby, and this is, my second year in Charis Bible College here in Raleigh. And we were expecting a baby, very unexpected baby. And I remember, like, I had gone to this prophecy class, they were doing some prophecy classes at a school, and I remember somebody had a prophecy for me, and they said, God told me to tell you that you're going to have a struggle with one of your children soon, but he's going to be with you through the whole thing. And I'm like, okay. So I'm thinking Kaylin, I'm thinking Brooke. The next day, my wife goes into miscarriage. And she didn't even make it to the doctor or anything like that. It's literally like as she was going into the driveway of our house. And it was since she started right there in the car and like miscarried. And I remember I was rushing home, but that word came back into my mind. God's going to be with you through this whole time. And I was like, well, Lord, that has to be your word. I have to stand upon that no matter what. I went there. It was not fun. It's not fun when you take your, you know, she was kind of far along. She was like 3 or 4 months. So it's not fun to take your child and bury your own baby. You know, those things. But here's the thing. Because I stood on God's word, I had a peace about me the entire time. I can't explain that. You look back on it, you're like, I don't understand why I reacted that way. I shouldn't have. I should have been freaked out. I should have been hysterical. I should have been so emotional. I should have been this. I should have been that. But his peace was with me the entire time. And I was still able to praise him no matter what. I couldn't do that without my own. But it's because the word was spoken, and I stood upon the word, and I exalted it above my situation. And later, many years later, God showed me, he told me something. He said, you know what? He said, you consider that a failure because I've had all these people telling me, oh my goodness, we had our baby the same thing, and he lived, and like this, they're 30 years old, and they're preaching the word, and they've got a million people saved. I mean, you got all these testimonies coming to you. And all of a sudden, what about me? What's wrong with me? And God's like, that's still a success. I'm like, I don't understand how that can be a success. He said, for one reason, because the word was not taken from you. Moses just preached on that last week. Mark 4, right? These things come for the word's sake. Tribulations, all these problems. And then the devil can't take the word from you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's inside of you. So what does he do? The next one, thorns and thistles, right? He chokes out the word, makes you unfruitful in your life. because you start to consider all the other things around you and not the word. So if he can't take the word from you, he chokes it out of you and make you unfruitful so you can't spread it. Right? Isn't that what it says? Do we need to go there? Are you guys good? You guys believe me, right? So we're looking at becoming fruitful too. Right? That's the point of abiding in him, becoming fruitful. But if we start considering those other things, if we start considering the thorns and the thistles, all this other stuff, it chokes us. And now it becomes unfruitful in life, in our lives. In every instance in your life, you may not understand what the word's doing in your life, but it's always successful. Always. Always. There's not one instance where the word is not successful in your life. You just may not see it. It's so steadfast. It's so firm. You can stand upon it without hesitation. That's why hearing, we talked about hearing God's voice is so important, because when you begin to hear God's voice, you can be able to stand on the word because it becomes personal to you. All of a sudden, you have a word for yourself at job where it changes your perspective, and all of a sudden, you become a catalyst for people to be set free in your job. Right? So the hardest of heart, we were talking about, like it talked about in they hardened their hearts, is because they considered everything but him. In the wilderness, what were they doing? They were complaining and griping. They didn't even remember everything that just happened. Right? They were brought out of like Pharaoh, man. That guy was trying to kill you. I mean, God, how do you do that? Okay, all the plagues, all that stuff, that's awesome stuff. But man, I was really impressed when they were like sitting there at the Red River. What was it called? The Sea of Red Sea. That's a Red River. That's Oklahoma. I just came back from Oklahoma. But you have a pillar of fire who brings light on them and darkness on the Egyptians. How does that happen? And then they're trying to like go after them and their wheels fall off, you know? And then he winds up like wiping them out. I mean, it's like, what more do you need? But it's like they're not considering him in every aspect of their life. And it's not considering them for every step that they're taking. So the next hurdle that happens, they haven't experienced this before. I believe, honestly, they had experienced being chased by an army. If another army had chased them, they might have had faith for that, right? But they weren't having faith being out in the wilderness, not being fed, because they weren't considering him. They were considering their situation. And that's the other danger too. A lot of times we can just consider, oh, well, you know, I've had healing before. I can maybe do that. But what about my finances? What about this over here? What about me evangelizing people in my job? It doesn't matter. It's still the same Jesus. It's still the same way. We still put our faith in him, knowing that in every situation, he's going to come through for us. He's going to provide for us what we need to establish that situation. It's so much easier, of course, when we've gone through something, gone through a fire to help out, and we have testimony, we have anchors in our heart that helps us to remember exactly what God's done through our life. But I don't want us to be dismayed by the new, because it's still the same word. It's still the same power that flows through us that can establish anything on the earth that he says, you know? I don't want us to be dismayed by that and uncomfortable with the new. It might be uncomfortable, but we still believe and know that he's there in that situation for us. If we haven't walked through that fire, it's still okay. He's still on the throne. He's still there. And we can still stand on that word, right? Even if it's an uncomfortable new situation. In Psalm 77:11, it says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. That is a good way to start, though. A lot of times when we are going to a new situation, remember what he's already done for you. Man, testimony, you know, it says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, we know of our lives not unto death. That testimony is not just for other people, it's for you too, right? Remember what he's done. Don't forget the thing that he's established in us. Don't forget who we are. And if anything, the cross. It's all been established on the cross of Jesus and his resurrection. So we're beginning to learn what it means to live a resurrected life, you know? All right, I got a few more minutes, but go with me to Psalm. This is one thing that God showed me. Just real quick, Psalm 78, and then I'm going to kind of switch directions here. Psalm 78, 41, 42. And this is kind of what this is what I was kind of going with on remembering and really considering him in all situations. because this is what can happen if we don't. It says, yes, again and again, they tempted God, talking about the Israelites in the wilderness, and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. A lot of this is just about him. It's about knowing him. You know, a lot of these things we have, if you think about it, you're really putting God on trial in a lot of ways. Because what you're saying is, I don't know if you'll come through for me this time. That's who you're really putting on trial, is God. I don't know if this may be too big for you to handle, God. I might need more help. Especially in America, don't we have plan A, B, C, and D in every situation? Don't we make plans? We're like, Lord, I'm going to believe in you, but as long as I have my plan B and C, I'm good to go. What if we put everything into him and consider nothing else? What if we put everything into Jesus and consider nothing else? That he is sufficient in all of these things. Maybe there is a rest that we can enter into and realizing that he's so powerful enough to bring us into that place, but also keep us in that place. Right? Maybe he's big enough to do that. Maybe he wouldn't call us into something without knowing that he was able to keep us in the place where he's called us and given us every provision we need to sustain us. What do we believe, though? Are we really putting everything into that? Are we mixing that gospel with faith in our lives so that it becomes effective? I'm kind of getting to the point where it's like, I don't want a plan B anymore in my life. I want just him, right? Because if he's sufficient, because I don't want to limit him from moving in my life because I have this, I need the safety, security enough of a plan B because I don't fully trust him, right? I don't want to limit him in my life and what he can do. I don't want to limit him to just the things that I know. I want the adventure that God wants to bring me into. I want the adventure of knowing that it's like, I really don't know what tomorrow brings, but it's with him, so it's got to be awesome. That's how I want to look with every single day. You know what? I don't have answers yet for these questions in my heart, God, but you're a giver, and you said you will give me everything I need, and if I ask, you will give it to me. So I know I'm going to wait in patience. I'm going to wait right here for you in your presence and knowing that you're going to provide for me because you want to give way more than even I want to receive. Maybe that's the heart of God. Maybe I need to start believing that so that I'm not moved from my position of abiding in him all the time by every situation, by the things that I'm considering that's not of him, and it drags me a little bit this way. And now I'm out of that abiding place in him where I'm supposed to be, which is the most beautiful place there is, where there's all sufficiency in that. Right? The reason why I wanted to kind of go into this is because we are going to that place of intimacy with the Lord, and I want to put down some that you may have or I've had in my own life about going into that place, because I have been so hard in trying to strive to enter into his presence so many times in my life right now that it's like it's almost become ridiculous. When God just simply, you don't get it. It's not about what you're striving to overcome to come into my place. It's what you're believing. Do you belong there? Is that made for you? Are you holy enough? Right? To come into those things? I'll tell you a cool story when we were at the men's retreat. Here's another one that I don't know if you guys deal with, but overcoming all your distractions, right? How hard is that? Right? So many distractions. I mean, I work 50 hours a week, have a family, and I do pastoral work. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of distractions from going in just a secret place with Jesus. I'm not saying they're bad, but it's still a distraction. You know? Not to mention all the times, I don't know if you guys feel this, but I've earned my downtime, right? I'm so entitled, which I'm having to get over too, right? You know what I'm talking about. But when I was at the men's retreat, something really cool happened. We had to have this thing where we set up where, how much time I get? Okay. I'm looking. But what we did is we set up these sort of like these kind of like things that God had shown me scriptures but also like some revelation towards the scriptures. And I just kind of set them up in all these areas around the camp. And I just said, let just Holy Spirit lead you. Just go where you feel they're set up over here. We'll show them where they're at and just be there and just meditate with God. And I thought it was like, well, I was like, oh man, this is kind of like cheesy. This is like definitely a men's retreat thing that you would do. But God told me to do that. And I think it was pretty powerful. It was powerful. So I was walking around the camp and I was just praying. And I was just walking around the camp and just praying with them. And God led me to this clearing. And I went out into this clearing that was I hadn't seen before. And actually, it was trees and then this like post. I guess they didn't want you driving through there. And then but he said, go in there. So I walked in there. It was a cool little like open little meadow with some trees around it, canopies like that. And I'm like, oh, this is really pretty. And he's like, all right, just stay, be with me with her a little bit here. So I'm like with God. And it's like, I swear to you, I've never seen so many bugs. I mean, it was just like swarms of just bugs all over me. And I'm like, oh, see, cola, my shot that. I'm like, this isn't working, God. I was like, you're just crawling everywhere. You know, and they get into your ears and your nose and stuff. And you're just like, I can't even think. It's like, there's so many bugs. And I was like, I don't know how to do this. And I'm like, okay, I've got to learn how to overcome the bugs. Even in the midst of the bugs, I have to be still in the Lord. And I just couldn't do it. And so finally I said, you know, I need help. I can't be here with you without your help. As like I said, I'm just going to speak to the bugs. I'm just going to give that to you, and it's over with. And immediately I just started praying with the Lord. I just didn't even notice him anymore. I didn't pray with the Lord. And I just had a great time with him. And he actually took me on like a, it was kind of cool. It was almost like a scrapbook of my life where he had walked with me. And I just had these pictures and vivid memories of just him walking with me throughout my life. Things I hadn't thought about, even when I was like 4 years old and all this stuff. And it was really beautiful. And when I looked up, there wasn't a bug in sight. You could see them on the fringes, but they didn't come near me. And this is what he told me. He says, you got to give me your distractions too. You see, we're so busy overcoming the things we're supposed to give him. And we spend so much time trying to overcome that we miss out on the place where he's called us into, thinking that's our job. If it's by the blood that we walk into that place of intimacy with Jesus, what can overcome the blood? Shouldn't that be sufficient for bugs? Shouldn't that be sufficient for your thought life? Right? I mean, your conscience, you don't overcome your conscience, you cleanse it by the blood. Right? So how many of these things are we trying to overcome in our lives, trying to make us feel right to be in the presence of God, and then we're trying to get there, and here's what happens. This is what happens to me. Look what all I did to get in here. I must really be getting something. Come on. I'm just being real. And I realize that I'm there for the very wrong reason. You got to give them over to him. We're not overcoming our thoughts. We're casting them down and giving them to him. We're not overcoming distractions. We're casting them down and giving over to him. Because once I start considering them, I start to receive them, and now they have power in my life. Right? There is no hindrance keeping you from Jesus. There's nothing more powerful than the blood. There's nothing that can hold you back from being in the presence of God. The question is, do you believe it? How powerful is the blood? Right? Do we believe it? I should be able to walk right into the presence of God boldly, right? That's what it says. Walk into the throne of God boldly, not because of what I've done, but because of who he is, right? It's because what does it say in Hebrews? It says, because he was a man, God, who came down as a man, right, who was afflicted with all the same things we have. So now he has this ability to really relate to us in a way, right? So he understands all of our stuff, so that now, because he understands me completely, because he knows everything I'm going through, he knows exactly how to take away those distractions, he knows how exactly to take away those hindrances that I give over to him, I can walk boldly into the presence of God. If you think your holiness is going to get you, you're mistaken. Right? Holiness doesn't get us into the presence of God. We come into the presence of God and his holiness permeates us. You really start work this, if you really want to start working this thing about hardness of heart, get into the presence of God. There's nothing more softening to your heart than being in his presence. Right? It's really awesome to go into that presence knowing and believing that you're supposed to be there for one, because it's your rightful place. It's the blood of the Lamb that brings you here. You don't have to overcome anything to get there. You just have to know you're supposed to be him. That's your most beautiful place that you can be. It's a natural place of our position in him. In fact, if you think about it, you're already there. You're seated in heavenly places right now in Christ Jesus. You don't need to try to get there. You're there. So, well, I need to get into the throne room of God. You're already in the throne room of God. You're seated in him. What you need is get the revelation here that you're already seated in him, so it permeates here. So you manifest here. And that's going to be what you believe. Do you believe that's real? Do you believe that's true? It's the word of God. But we feel like we're so far distance when we're already seated exactly where we need to be. That's awesome to me. Think about it. I don't have any distance to travel. I just have to yield and surrender. That's it. And then give every distraction, every hindrance that I would try to consider would keep me from him is now his, and there's nothing that can hold me back from him. That's awesome. You know, a lot of times what happens is I'll go into that secret place, have a mighty experience with God, and the next day I get nothing. Anybody do that? You're like, oh man, this is so good. And you're like, can't wait to go there the next day. You're like, yeah, here it is. And you're like, what? You're like, eye open. You're like, what's happening? Nothing's happening. Right? Well, I hate to break your bubble here, but what I have found is that the power, I put right here, the power of intimacy lies in his word, not in your emotional highs. Right? In other words, the power of the word doesn't come from what you feel or what you experience. It comes from because it was spoken by him. That's the power. You weren't there at creation, but everything's still standing together. Right? I don't determine whether the universe falls apart or stays together. That's his word. It's his word that does it. I have a bad day today, so the sun's going to explode. That doesn't exist. That doesn't happen. The word has the power in itself because it was spoken by the power of God. It's spoken by him. So even in the days where you don't feel something, some emotional high, it's still the same. There's no difference. Or how about this? We go and we speak the word over someone. We don't see something right away. And they're like, the word must not have worked. Of course it worked. How could it not work? You spoke it in truth and authority on the earth, which was spoken in heaven here. How can it not work when it's his word that's spoken? That's the level of belief that we have to have. You know, Jesus didn't all of a sudden say when he was back there when he was in his own town, say, man, the word must not be working. I don't get it. It's just, I don't know. It must be an off day for the word. Holy Spirit must be in bed or something. I don't get it. Didn't faze him. He didn't sit there and go and like take a week off and like, I need to go meditate with God and figure out what's going on. He went right to the next town and healed everybody. He never considered that the word doesn't work. He knew it worked. He was the word. You're more powerful in the places you are than you possibly could think because there are things happening which you cannot see. What do you believe? What do you believe? Are you going to mix faith with that truth? If you do, you'll enter a place of rest in those situations where you'll see God working in that situation rather than you. Right? Is that what we're striving to? Striving to see his manifestation in everything we do, and we do that just by believing and coming into that position of rest and realizing it's not us, it's all about him, right? And then we start believing that he's equipped us, that we are a child of the Most High God. We have an intimate relationship with him that nothing can hold us back. And then we can walk firmly in every place we're going, knowing that when we walk into a place, the Holy Spirit inside of us is the highest spiritual authority in that place. So we can walk in boldness, knowing that when we speak the word of truth into someone's life, it will become effective. You may not see it today, you may not see it tomorrow, but it will be effective. It will start changing things. God is looking for people who will stand upon his word and nothing else, so that his word will be established on the earth and throughout the earth. That's what he's looking for. I think we could do it. I know. I need to come in for a landing. All right. I'm just going to read you this one thing, because the secret place is such a beautiful spot, and all of this stuff just really comes into play when we're going into that place with him. It's just so beautiful. And honestly, again, you have those other witnesses. This isn't your witness. This is them witnessing to you this truth, right? So it's not you mentally assenting and saying, oh my goodness, I'm going to go and say this a million times and have that work. Yes, please do say it, because that does work. But do it through the witness of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Let that rise and speak it out. Does that make sense? This isn't mental assent. This is revelation that comes out. Yes. All right? This is Andrew Murray. I love how he says this. It says, dear soul, how little they know that the abiding in Christ is just meant for the weak and so beautifully suited to their feebleness. It is not the doing of some great thing and does not demand that we first lead a very holy and devoted life. No, it is simply weakness and trusting itself to a mighty one to be kept, the unfaithful one casting self on one who is altogether trustworthy and true. Abiding in him is not a work that we have to do as the condition for enjoying his salvation, but a consenting to let him do all for us and in us and through us. It is a work he does for us. The fruit and the power of his redeeming love. Our part is simply to yield, to trust, and to wait for what he is engaged to perform. I couldn't say it better than that. That's why I read it. What he's saying here, and I truly believe, is it's not a work, something we can possibly do. It is simply a call. Jesus calls simply to come into this place, abide in me. And that which he calls you in to come is that which he will also have grace to sustain. When you come into the place of God, he sustains you there. In other words, you have grace to come in, but you also have grace to stay. You don't ever have to leave. You don't ever have to leave. You don't ever have to consider one other thing in your life but to stay in that place of rest with him. You don't have to consider anything except the word of God and what he's spoken. You have grace for it. You really do. We have to see, that's taking the limit off, right? We're not just supposed to call to a higher level of living. We're called to a resurrected life of living. That's the measure of it. It's not better living than the world does. That's not what abundant life is. Abundant life is resurrection living, right? Resurrection living. That's a completely different living than any of the world knows, right? And a lot of times we're thinking we're called to this higher level of holiness and purity and all those things. And the first thing we think is, how do I get there? Well, I tell you, you go into the secret place and he sustains you there and produces it through you. That's the only way it's done. That's it. It's done through faith. The only way. I'll end with this. It's a few weeks back, I was really getting hit by the enemy. And this verse kept coming to my mind. And everyone knows it. Colossians 2:20. It says, now I no longer live, but Christ that lives in me, right? And the life that I now live in what? The flesh. I live by the faith of the one who loved me and died for me. I was literally screaming that in my car because I had so much going on. And I began to realize that is not an exclusionary thing. That is all inclusive, guys. It's saying when you have a life to live, you live in the flesh today, it is simply by this. It's by believing in the one who loves you and died for you. That's it. Every situation, every condition, everything is simply this. What do I see in Jesus? Am I here with him? Am I fixated on him? Is it all about Jesus? Where's Jesus in this situation? Where can I see him? Right? And I know for a fact that in every situation, if you look for Jesus, you will find him in that situation. Because there's no way that he will walk away from it. There's no way that he will keep us and depart from us and not be in the situations where we're at. Right? We have to stop considering those other things and start considering him in all those situations. Begin to let him impact our visions in those situations. I guarantee you, if you get into that place in a situation you're going through and you ask to see Jesus in it, he will reveal himself in those situations. You will see him. Fixate yourself on him. And then what happens is you begin to consider him and nothing else, and that situation's already taken. That's what I begin to see in my life. I'm in the beginning of this journey, but I know it's true because he's provided for me a joy and a peace and righteousness in the Holy Spirit I've never had. And become so confident knowing that tomorrow I will walk more firmly with him because he's with me. Right? And there's no way I could have produced that. There's no way I could have done that on my own. These are things we can't fake, guys. You can't fake it. You can try, but it doesn't work. All right, let me pray for you. Father, we're so thankful for you today, Lord. We're so thankful, Jesus, that you're here with us, Lord. You know, it's not about whether we feel you here or not. We go, Lord, your word says that when we're gathered together in this place, that you're here in the midst of us. So we just welcome you. We thank you. We love you so much. We're so thankful, Lord, that you've just spoken a word to every person's heart, Lord. Here today, Lord. We're going to safeguard those words, Lord. We're going to take them. We're going to meditate on them. We're going to dig them deep into our spirits, Lord, so we burst forth fruit of righteousness for you, Lord. We're so thankful that we can just gather together as a body, Lord, to just worship you and just lift you up because it is all about you, Jesus. So I just speak blessings over every person in this place, Lord God, as they walk forth this week. They're going to have challenges, but challenges are awesome opportunities to know you more. And so, Lord, change the way we see those things. Change the way that we see every day that we walk so that you're in the midst of everywhere we go. And, Lord, I'll tell you what, I'm going to hang back and start letting you lead. Because you know exactly where to go. You know exactly where to sustain me. So I say, I love you. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.